In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This gospel demonstrates to us how faith works and how it is implanted by God Himself, but also how it is done so in a way that is not necessarily expected. This gospel is misunderstood today because there are too many women in the church who are craving power and authority. And therefore, they use this gospel as an indicator that somehow women should be priests, which of course they cannot be. It's a de fide statement. To believe that is to cease to be Catholic. Therefore, one should not receive communion if one believes that to be true. But ultimately, this gospel is looked at from that feminine standpoint. And therefore, everything that the woman does that could be seen and understood in the proper language in which the gospel is written in Greek, it's all dismissed because it's been politicized. And because it's been politicized, which of course in the end is the work of Satan, and not only does that politicization foster pride and self-assurance, and God resists the proud, he pushes them back by withdrawing grace, but it's also that dynamic of being closed to the truth because you don't hear what's actually going on. You don't hear that our Lord is challenging her directly because she was challenging him directly. And he had to break through her pride in order for faith to take root, which it eventually does. At this stage in Lent, the third Sunday, if you have been participating with grace, if you've really been taking Lent seriously, you've come to some period of challenge. God has issued some degree of challenge. Something is very challenging to you, typically something unexpected. And that means it's a moment of grace because God will work through the challenge to implant grace, which will then increase your faith. In other words, it's a sign that you're making spiritual progress. It could be something significant of a challenge or something even minor. Something like you're recognizing that you have not fully entered into the Lenten season. You've not really taken it seriously. That's a sign that God is calling you to a deeper relationship by challenging you as he challenged this woman. Our modern culture only likes challenge when challenge is seen as an opportunity to express one's own pride and dominance. That's the whole point of our new victim culture. If you're a victim of something, you have all the rights and no one can dare say anything to you, and you are to dominate anyone who represents that group that you feel victimized by. So it's all about pride. It's all about power. It's all about control. And there's some of that at work with regards to this woman, because you must hear the gospel in its proper context, not in the modern feminist vision of this gospel. It changes things when you go back to the original language. Our Lord is stopping at Jacob's well because he is tired, Scripture says, and thirsty. You might picture a well with a rope and a bucket and a crane. The reality is, people came to the cisterns with cords that were made out of goat's hair and buckets that were made out of leather. You had to bring your own apparatus to get to the water. Hence, when the woman comes with her cord and her leather bucket, the Lord asks her for a drink of water. And our Lord is truly thirsty, to be sure, but our Lord is thirsting for the salvation of her soul, to give her the gift of faith. And so he already challenges her just by saying that, because Jewish men did not talk to women who were alone. The Pharisees, being the experts at taking things to the extreme, Pharisees would not even talk to their wives in public, lest somebody think that that'd be a stranger and they're talking to them. But it was proper and appropriate to never talk to a woman who was unescorted. And so, he already challenges her by talking to her in the first place. And she responds to that challenge with a challenge, with pride. This is why we begin the Lenten season with the gospel, the temptation of our Lord. and the reality of the temptation of Eve at the very beginning. This is why God required as a penance of women that they be submissive to their husbands, because it was pride that led them to lead Adam and humanity to destruction. Remember what our Lord says to Adam, because you have listened to your wife, because you have taken her counsel, the order of things is not to be done that way. If the head responds to the heart, when the heart informs the head, that's good. But if the head surrenders to the heart, then everything is done by sentimentality and emotion. And that's why we have false religion today, which is based on sentiment. But the emotionalism, the sentiment is there. She responds in a sentimental way, not in the positive sense that we would look today like a Hallmark card, but sentiment being emotion. Jesus challenges her by talking to her in the first place, and she challenges him right back. How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? But our Lord is not going to respond to her prideful challenge. He's going to continue directly. She must learn to be submissive if she wants to know salvation. And submissive being docile, not quivering at his feet, but actually willing to listen to him instead of constantly challenging him. The same docility that Eve showed to Satan, she should be showing it to God, Christ Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity. If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. It's a challenge, to be sure. He's telling her, you don't know what you think you know. He's challenging her. See, everybody thinks in modern times that Jesus is a pot-smoking hippie that is desperate for our love and will put up with anything. Our Lord does not put up with any balderdash. He won't tolerate it. He's not as tolerant as most people want to think, but they have to make him tolerant because most souls that say that absolutely know they're going to hell because they know they're living a life away from God, and therefore they have to say that my Jesus says this, my Jesus says that, as though the Christ of the church is somehow different than their personal Christ. It's all pride. And our Lord is not taking the pride. He's challenging the pride. God resists the proud, Proverbs tells us. St. James repeats it. Christ is God. He's resisting this woman's pride. Most women today would not tolerate that. Most women today, the most trouble I've had in 23 years as a priest has always come from women who don't like it when I preach the truth and write letters to the bishop to get me in trouble. Because they respond out of emotion, not out of reason. If you respond with reason, then you can see your way past the emotion. The Catholic faith is reasonable. It's not sentimental. And that's why so many people don't understand it, because they want to approach it from pure emotion. We should be swaying our hands and moving back and forth during Mass, not entering the mystery of the profound interior life of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that is experienced at every Mass when God the Son offers the perfect form of worship to God the Father in his sacrifice in the power of God the Holy Spirit. We'd rather sway and dance and sing hymns about how wonderful we are. God resists the proud. God resists the proud. The woman goes on to challenge him further. After he challenged her, you don't know what you think you know, because if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for water. And so she challenges him again, this time by saying, you don't even have a bucket, and the cistern is deep. How can you get, you can't even get this water. How can you give me living water? Challenge, challenge, challenge. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this cistern and drank from himself, and his children and his flocks? Pure pride. Pure challenge. Oh yeah, the modern feminazi wants to tell you that this is the first female priest. Of course they would like the way she talks to Christ, because it shows a lack of respect and docility. She's challenging him left and right, and he's challenging her right back. He will not take it, and he will not let us decide for him what is to be done. He is God. He decides for us, and we are to follow. God resists the proud. God is resisting her. Christ is doing so deliberately. But his desire is to give her the gift of faith, and he has to break down her pride to get that to happen. And the pride, of course, is always manifest mostly in emotion. Because emotion is self-serving. Emotion makes you feel alive, vibrant, powerful. Or it makes you feel like the situation is more robust, more sad, so you cry. More pitiable, so you feel whatever you need to feel because it's self-serving. Our passions are supposed to be subject to our reason, not governing it. And in this case, emotions are governing reason in the woman at the well. So our Lord continues, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." He's being purely reasonable. "Whatever drinks the water I shall give will never thirst. The water I shall give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." You go to the original Greek, you see that the woman is being very sarcastic to him. She's not literally asking for water, as the modern interpretation says, but she is literally making fun of him. "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty. I've come to keep coming here to draw water." The American bishops made the translation so polite. But she's saying, making fun of him, "Give me this water so I won't have to keep coming down to this well every single day." Living water. So she's being sarcastic. So Christ, to give her the gift of faith, now cuts to the chase. And literally puts her in her place. Because not only does he dismiss her sarcasm by taking her seriously, he cuts right to the heart of the matter because he is cardiognostic. He can read hearts. And he dares, which no modern Catholic would tolerate today. That's why most priests are afraid to preach the truth. Most priests are afraid to preach about sin because the faithful get angry. Believe me, I know. I've been run out of parishes for doing just that in the past. And it's usually women that are carrying the torches to me being the priest Frankenstein, by the way. But therein lies the reality. He cuts to the chase. He challenges her directly by first ignoring her sarcasm and then saying, "Go, call your husband and come back." Our Lord has taken it up five notches. He's shutting her down for her resistance and her sarcasm by calling out her sinfulness. Can you see what a modern Catholic woman would do in the face of that? "How dare he say that my marriage isn't legitimate? I think it is." And she'd run and tell everybody in Sychar, "He is mean and nasty. He is not nice. He is intolerant." And nobody would come near Christ. That's how devastating and dangerous it is when you, the faithful, go out there and detract priests who are trying to preach the truth because you draw people away from us by scaring them. And God will hold you accountable for when you do that. When you say a good priest who challenges people is nasty and evil, and souls that God wanted to go to that priest to hear the truth, which would have made them uncomfortable and changed them, if they do not go to that priest because of you, you will render an account when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ for the loss of that soul and, of course, your own. Because why else would you detract a priest for preaching the truth? Except that you don't want the truth. You reject it. Which means you reject conversion. Which means you have committed the sin against the Holy Spirit. Which means your sin will not be forgiven. Which means you are going to hell. Because that's what sin against the Holy Spirit is, isn't it? Final impenitence. You refuse to repent. You refuse to change your life. You refuse to give up sin. You refuse. And God sends you to hell not because he is mean and nasty, but because he loves you enough to give you the freedom to choose your ultimate destiny. You choose to reject him in this life, stay away from him in this life. He will not force you to spend eternity with him because you made it clear you don't want to be with him. And in his love, he sends you to the place where you wanted to go, hell. Our Lord challenges her directly in all of her pride and all of her subtle arguing and all of her resistance to him, her lack of docility. Our Lord has had enough. "Go call your husband." This breaks her. in the sense that it calls her to examine her conscience because he has said it. He's called out her for her sinfulness. And instead of getting angry and trying to ruin Jesus' reputation and complain to high heaven about what's happening, she says, I do not have a husband. The gift of faith can only be given to the humble, not to the proud. And our Lord had to humiliate her so that she would become humble, and suddenly the gift of faith takes root. That's why the American bishops are doing no service to Catholic women by making all this inclusive language and making women believe that men and women are the same and going out of the way to rewrite scripture so that women are included. That's only serving women's pride. It's not serving humility. And faith is a gift given only to the humble, not the proud. And God will break down the proud in order for them to receive the gift of faith. And our Lord now ratifies her truthfulness, applauds her. You are right in saying, I do not have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. But she still can't resist a little bit, because now she takes it to a controversial level. Instead of acknowledging the reality of who he is, now she goes to a controversy, because there's still a little bit of pride. And so she begins the whole question of the argument between the Jews and the Samaritans about the right place to worship. The Samaritans built their own temple in Samaria in opposition to the temple in Jerusalem. And so she takes it to a controversial level. Instead of just receiving, she goes controversial. And our Lord responds because she says, you people say we're worshiping in the wrong place, and your place is in Jerusalem. She wants him to deal with that controversy. It's a little bit of deflection. But our Lord continues, straightforward. Believe me, woman, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. And he doesn't say, you know, you're just doing your best. You thought you were right in building this temple in Samaria. And you know what? Continue to do that for now. It's okay. No, he says, you people worship what you do not understand. He's calling them out for their wrong-headedness and putting the temple, what they think is a temple, which is not a temple. He doesn't ratify their decision, as most people would say he would do today. He tells her, you're wrong for doing it. You're wrong for doing it. We worship what we understand because salvation comes from the Jews. Christ is a Jew, and he is the founder of the church. The church is divine. Catholicism is the completion of Judaism. Salvation comes from the Jews, and in its fullest form is the Catholic faith. And the Lord stresses it because the hour is coming and is now here when the true worship will worship the Father in the Spirit and truth. And the Father seeks such worshipers. In other words, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. The Jews sacrificed literal animals. At the Mass, the bread and the wine are offered. And it's spiritual. It's bread and it's wine and its appearance, but it's truly body, blood, soul, divinity. Spirit, because sacramentally Christ is present. Truth, he is truly present, body, blood, soul, divinity. He is speaking of the Mass, and it will not be limited to only to Jerusalem. But wherever the Mass is offered, that is right worship of God. And that is worship in spirit with the sacramental signs and in truth. With Jesus present, body, blood, soul, divinity, a real and true sacrifice to be sure, not symbolic, really true, because that's why there's a double consecration, the consecration of the bread, the consecration of the wine. The double consecration is a sacrifice. So, she now gets it. The gift of faith is active. She sees it, and she acknowledges she knows the Messiah is coming. And our Lord says to her, I am he, the one to whom you were talking. She runs back to Sychar and tells everybody of Christ, and they come back to see her. The modern feminist is going to say, oh, see, she was the first bishop, the first preaching the truth. But Gospels say that she is doing what laymen are supposed to do, what all of you as a lady are supposed to do, give witness to Christ in the world, to draw people to us, the priests, so that we can teach them and give them the sacraments. Because what happens when she comes back and the disciples are there, you know, the first bishops are with Christ when everybody returns? And then the people of Sychar say to her, we no longer believe because of what you said, but because we have encountered him. You are to bring people to us so that we, the priests, can give them the teaching and the sacraments that are direct encounter with Christ. So they don't believe because of you, but they believe because of Christ. You give the example in the world to bring people in here in the church, and then we do the work of training them, teaching them, and sanctifying them through the sacramental life. That's how it works. And that's what you're supposed to be doing. So at this point in your Lenten season, consider the reality of how Christ may be challenging you. Are you not taking your faith serious enough? Are you not actually living it? Are you not putting it into play when things are rough? And are you not calling others to life in Christ in the sacraments of the church? Or are you being, as this woman was at first, prideful, resistant, a bit argumentative, and lacking in docility? Because if that's the case, have hope. Because Christ will still work to humiliate you in order to make you humble so that you can receive the gift of faith or an increase in it. And then everything changes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.